woke issues, we call them woke issues, which at least the things we're dealing with initially are sexual issues. Issues of homosexuality, issues of lesbianism, gayness, and transgenderism questioning, and of course that's just a big fat question mark of any strangeness of sexuality or other kinds of things that they want to encompass and bring people into the ranks of the LGBTQ plus crew. So we're kind of going through these things, and we'll deal with the sexual stuff, and we're going to get through this. And transgender is something different than, I think, just homosexuality. There are different components and different things going into this that we need to think about and understand as best we can what the Scripture says and how it is that we're supposed to think about these things and how it is we're supposed to deal with individuals, people in our lives, okay, that are dealing with these things, people in our lives who are enemies of us, they're kind of attacking us, people in our lives who are friends and family and so on. All these things are part of how we deal with this. As a church, what do we teach? Where do we stand? We just even had the Pope here recently come out and say, those homosexual activity is sinful and the church can't bless sinful union. Well, good job, Pope. So in a lot of ways, you'll find Roman Catholicism is deeply conservative and always has been. Okay, it shows itself as non-conservative plenty, especially in the Western world where we're not. But when you go places that aren't dominated by Western culture and are dominated by Rome, you'll see her conservatism. In this case, good. I think holding on to something worth holding on to, and sometimes not so good holding on to things they shouldn't hold on to. But we're not here to talk about Rome. We're here to talk about something called transgender. Now, trans, of course, means across, like the Transcontinental Railroad and such, went across the continent, or transatlantic flight, you're going across. In this case, you're crossing the boundaries of sexuality, of gender, of male and female. And even the idea of sex, right, the kind of male-female, which again, is with the exception of the very, very, very narrow exception of hermaphrodites, right, who are born with sexual organs of both male and female, which is very, very unusual. With the exception of that, we see humanity nicely break into two parts, male and female. And we'll see that's how God created us and assigned us and so on. But transgenderism is warring against that. Okay, it's warring against that. The externals, the way God's created the world, will not dictate to me who I am. What dictates to me who I am? My own conceit. My own inward notions. My own feelings and thoughts. That's who I am. Okay, the external world, all the way down to my genitals, don't tell me anything. I tell them stuff. I'm in control of this thing. I rule. And what's more, you will submit. You will call me how I want to be called. You will kowtow. You will do what I say. That's kind of this thing going on right now. Now, I don't think that a lot of the transgender people that are struggling with this or falling into it are quite so adamant, but the political handlers of them certainly are. Okay, does that distinction has to make sense to you? Okay, there's a group of people who actually struggle with gender dysphoria, think they're a girl trapped inside a guy's body, whatever else. There are people like that. And there are a lot more of them now because it's like, it's an important and popular thing. But a lot of these people are just confused and want you to leave them alone. That's not uncommon. But their handlers politically don't want them left alone at all. Right? They're a powerhouse politically. And so at least that's the idea. So the people who handle this politically and socially are one thing, and there's overlap with those who actually deal with it, but don't be confused about the political handlers and the actual people. Okay, there's a lot to say, and I've already started saying things that I didn't plan to say. I tried to kind of want to work through this carefully, so I'll start carefully and look at number one in our outline, which is there are real problems. Okay, sinners have real problems in all sorts of ways, including sexually. Now, listen, if even in the biological realm, even in the physical biological realm, if there are problems where some people are born with both male and female genitals, physically, do we not expect that there would be mentally, spiritually similar sorts of problems? Okay, so we look at biology and say, hello, male and female, X, Y. We can say, hey, science is science, and science is real, and we can kind of make fun of the the folks who like to just make up reality in their mind and then project it out and say, well, that's not science. That's not how science works. But at the same time, even if we're looking at the hard evidence on the ground, I say, well, physically, even biology, there can be problems here. Even though there are low as far as numbers go. But shouldn't we expect that destruction and that perversion, those problems in our minds and souls as well? Yes, we should, Christian. We should expect the wreckage of sin in people's lives. And we shouldn't act like, oh, that's a big surprise. Sinners are messed up. Sinners are just contorted and perverted in their minds. Yes, that's what sin does. That's what sin does. To you, to me, insofar as we pursue that, insofar as we don't repent and don't ask God to forgive us and move in Christ, sin messes with us too. And it certainly messes with the world where there is no repentance and there is no faith and they're lost and trapped in sin. So something like gender dysphoria, that's something else we mentioned earlier. So sex is one thing, male, female. Virtually no one has a problem with that. But what they do is make a different category, which used to be the same category, called gender. Take that word gender and now just multiply gender out and detach it from biological sex. Okay, so your gender isn't based upon your sex in the thinking of so much of what's going on in transgenderism as we're talking about. Does that make sense? So your biological sex is one thing, if it even is, right? If that even matters. And it kind of does for transgender because they're like, hey, something's wrong on this. I need to get it fixed or I need to do something different, right? So obviously biology makes some difference. Okay, even in the rigid transgender understanding because they're trying to go across. They're trying to change something. So clearly what's on them and the physical realities mean something, but they don't mean as much as what they think in their mind of themselves. That's the determining factor. Okay, so keep that one in mind. And gender dysphoria is a real issue because dysphoria is a real issue. Right? We're not all happy with ourselves. Do Christians have something to say about this? Oh, no, we're just like Republicans and we just feel good and we're happy little people that are middle class and this is what we do. So, oh, okay, well, we're missing most of the world then because they're not. They're not so happy with themselves. They recognize that things are messed up and they feel uncomfortable and there's a malaise and anxiety in their lives. All these things. Do you Christians know about that? That's where you meet people, by the way. You don't meet them in your pristine Republicanism. With your white collar, and you got it all together. That's not where we meet sinners and tell them about Christ. We meet them in their anxieties. We meet them in their struggles, in their confusion, because there's plenty of it. And Christians, we have light. We have Christ to offer. That's what we really have to offer at the end of the day, is the redemptive power of God in Jesus Christ. So gender dysphoria is a real thing. It is a subset of dysphoria, which is a real human issue. So sinners are dysphoric about themselves. They don't like what they see in themselves. They're unhappy. It doesn't feel right. I tell you, I spent my time from like 14 years old to 18 years old never feeling right. Never feeling comfortable in my own skin. Even though I seemed confident sometimes, certainly compared to a lot of my peers, I was able to kind of like play it off, but inside I was not there. Sometimes still the case. Right? I'm still uncomfortable sometimes. Welcome to life. Okay. Welcome to life as a sinner on planet Earth. So gender dysphoria, saying, yeah, I feel girly, but nature, my body, is telling me I'm a boy. But I kind of feel girly, and I don't feel like I want to do boy things. In fact, and it just kind of goes from there, and I don't feel right in my own skin. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. And I think, listen to this, the more you feed that, the more you pour into that, the greater it's going to get. Right? The greater it's going to get. Okay, so gender dysphoria is a real thing. It is a subset of dysphoria, which is a real issue because sin. Sin is spiritual and thus impacts mental, emotional, and physical realities of humanity. Right? Sin's not this like thing that happens in the spiritual realm, but detached from the rest of life. Our lives are integrated, and sin messes with every part of it, including our physical realities, emotional realities, mental realities. Romans 7:24. I wrote in here is a note, which is Paul, in the middle of Romans 7, basically saying he doesn't know what he does. I don't understand myself, Paul says. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I hate, that's what I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's Paul with much dysphoria about himself and his own sinfulness and his own mind that he can't understand. Paul's a Christian. Paul's got the Spirit. He's still not sure of himself. Right? He's still not sure what goes on in his mind, and he recognizes this effect of sin in his own life, even as a believer. And Christian, what do you do when you find that dysphoria? When you're not sure of your own mind, and you can't even say, God, I want to do what's right, but I still do what's wrong, and this kind of struggle that comes in, we look to Christ. We see Christ Jesus. He is our Savior. He is the one. It's not in you. It's not because you feel so good in your own skin. You got to figure it out. That's salvation. It's not. Salvation is in another, Jesus the Christ. Not in how you feel about yourself. Now, in Christ Jesus, you should feel good. You should say, my sins are forgiven. I've been received. And there are great feelings. But there's also the realities of sin in our lives. And guilt and all these things that God works and purges. So there's dysphoria for all sorts of people, even including Christians. Okay, so this shouldn't be a big shocker for us that people are dysphoric about themselves and about their sexuality, since that is so central to understanding of identity in our current situation. Real problems. Okay, so people really suffer from this, and to some degree, they're to be pitied. It used to be not long ago that they were understood as kind of crazy. Right? These are issues of insanity and mental problems, where, of course, the medical establishment has to move right along with the social and political drive and say, no, this isn't insane anymore. This isn't a problem anymore. In fact, the problem is on the other side, maybe with you Republicans or you guys that want to look at this and not just receive homosexuality, receive transgenderism, receive whatever, any sexuality that someone wants to manifest and live. If you don't hold that, then maybe you're the problem. And here we are. So there's the real problems in people's lives that we have to deal with as Christians. We have to meet them in those problems and feed them Christ and give them Christ. You see? We don't do it from the outside keeping our hands clean. We gotta move into people's lives and deal with their problems and deal with their dysphoria. And say, your dysphoria is real. And it's really based upon your real sin, which God will really judge. But he has judged it in Christ Jesus. So we have something to offer. And it's not just our skills. Like, if I'm talking to someone who's lost in this lifestyle, I only have so much that I personally can offer them. But what I offer is Christ, who offers his whole redemptive power, which is infinite. So what we have to introduce people to is the Savior, who will transform his people, his elect. Okay, that's what we have to offer. Not social theory or what's right and wrong and whatever. The little things that we think about, social things and political things, they don't matter. They don't matter. What matters is we offer Christ Jesus. Okay, very quickly, number two, social impact. This list is just a bare list, and I'll say a couple things, and that just scratches the surface. Okay, of what's going on here. And that's partially because I can see more than I'm saying, but I understand there's a lot more going on than what I can see. Okay, that makes sense? Like, as I'm looking and trying to understand what's going on out there, I can see certain things. I'll tell you about a little of what I see. What I see is just a little of what's going on. Okay, young girls. How does this impact young girls? Anybody know what's going on in this one? It's pretty frightening. So, one of the things, well, first of all, transgenderism allows, just think of this, it allows men with male masculinity, with male aggressiveness, with male testosterone, to step into women's spots. What happens when aggressive males do that? They act like aggressive males. They take over and win. Well, society's happy, except the ladies on the other side going, what happened here? Right? And that's why you get like J.K. Rowling, famous, the most famous author of our generation, to be sure. If you haven't read Harry Potter, shame on you. Anyway, she says, hey, wait, this whole transgender thing is actually an attack against feminism. And you know what? She's obviously right. She's obviously right. But of course, she is just unthinkable to say something like that and all this kind of stuff that goes on. But she's like, hey, we've worked for years, ladies, to try to kind of like whatever we're doing in feminism. And I'm no fan of feminism as such, but I am a fan of women. I love that God made men and women and that we offer different things and God's made us a team. I love that my wife is a woman. Yeah, so and this transgender thing is an attack against women and girls. Preeminently. keep your eye on it. Keep your eye on it. And it kind of shows in the third thing on the list, the athletics. That's where it kind of really shines and everyone can see it. Right? So from mixed martial arts where you got a guy who's for 20, 25 years been a man with testosterone, building him up, then he decides he's going to transition and fight as a woman. It just destroys the other women. Is that cool? Very few people think it's cool. Right, so it's interesting how athletics, which I tend not to like, and I think tends to be a waste of masculinity and time, not entirely, but mostly, is actually a spot where we can see how crazy this is in clear relief, in obvious clarity, right? Where we got men and boys. I mean, it's one of these things, I don't have the figures and the ideas. It's like, you know, like an average runner in high school as a guy would be like world class, right, with the ladies. There's a reason you don't go to WNBA games. Anyone ever been? Why would you waste your time? I don't get it, you know? As far as going to an NBA game, yeah, I think pops. Even if you don't like basketball, it's like, wow. But you watch that and you compare it to the ladies, like, no, this isn't the same thing. You put one of those guys on the court with ladies, it's silly. It's just silly. And everyone knows it. Everyone knows it. But we kind of act like it's not so. We say, yeah, women's sports and athletics, just the same as men's. In fact, men can compete. So, no. No, they cannot. Right? And we all know it. Everyone, so athletics is an interesting one because it puts it right in front of everybody. And everyone gets to scratch their head and go, what are we doing here? How does this work? Are there breaks? Is there any way to kind of stop this thing, or is it just going? And it's just going. Okay, so young girls, especially with this in their hand. You see that? The phone. Their device, so they can get on there and they can get into an alternate world of people saying, oh, this is what the trans life is like, and I transitioned and look at me, and it's just glamorous selfies and all this stuff, not knowing that usually the life on the other side of transition isn't like that. It isn't like that. You get a bunch of online support and cheering, but in your life you don't have it. Suicide rates for people who transition are astronomically higher. Obviously, they have problems relating to this world and how they fit into it. Obviously, that's the case. And the people that come along and say nothing, like, oh, okay, honey, yeah, you just go ahead and become a girl. And the parents are trapped because the doctors and the psychologists say, oh, no, if you oppose this, they may be suicidal. Guess what? They're probably suicidal anyway. And here's our thing, Christians. Do we speak the truth in love? Or do we speak lies because it's convenient and nice? That's really the question, isn't it? Do we speak the truth in love? Or do we tell nice little lies that make people happy? So from young girls who in groups are going in and getting hormones, male hormones, parents don't even need to know. In fact, in some cases, the school parents won't know. Right? Parents don't need to deal with it. You go get, hey girl, you go get some testosterone, start putting it in you, and you start feeling that, and you like it, and you're going that direction, and your friends with, you can go in, you can get your boobs taken off, you can get these modifications, even in some places apart from your parents' knowledge. 14 years old. All the way down to 3 years old! It's crazy. It's really, really crazy. And all this in the name of I don't really know what. Internal freedom to be and express who I feel like I am, but as soon as I express it, it falls apart in my hands anyway. It's all rotten. There's no life there. There's only death. Anyway, so young girls, bathroom wars we saw. And again, what's that? What's the problem in the bathroom thing? Is it ladies going in the guys' bathroom making the guys feel uncomfortable? Not likely. You know exactly what it is. It's perverted men going into the ladies' room, making the ladies feel uncomfortable. It's another attack on women. Over and over and over. Watch it. And get mad about it, ladies. These men are putting on a dress and coming into your world and taking it over. That's a problem. That's a social problem. Workplace. When you go to work, it's like, okay, well, here's your new sensitivity training, folks. Sign the dotted line or you're not working here. That's a problem. That's an issue. You can't even talk about it, right? That's part of the deal. You can't talk about it. What I'm saying right now is out of line, out of place. Right? This little message gets into the right hands. We got problems. Any of these messages. Right? We got problems because it's not even possible to discuss this. It's just right. And anyone who opposes it is clearly wrong. Done. No further discussion needed. How about our own families and friends? Do you have friends or family that are struggling with this? I know some of you are. I know some of you have. And it won't be long before more of you do. I read some figure that, I don't remember the ages, but anyway, in the last 9 years, transgender assessments are up 12,500%. So, okay, well, we're going to find it. It's coming. Right? Because here's the truth. 13, 14, 15-year-olds are kind of dysphoric anyway. And on the one hand, we have Christians over here going, oh, we got it all together. This is just how things go. And they're like, well, I don't fit there. I don't fit in that little mold of suburban white, whatever we offer. And, but this group of LGBTQ plus over here, they just accept me for who I am. Weird and weird rough edges and all that kind of stuff, which is probably kind of true, at least initially. Let me give you a quick story of a family that I know and lives in, I think lives in Vancouver. I've known them for years. They have their oldest son when it became a girl. I can't remember the girly name. Rose. And so this came at one, it's a Waltersdorf, older than if you even know the Waltersdorf, their oldest son. And one of their daughters was getting married. And Josiah is the son who's transitioned to being Rose, comes. And of course, there was the thing of like, oh no, this is an idea that occurred to me this morning, the excitement of being noticed. It's exciting when you walk in and everyone stares at you, right? Isn't it? Is it a whole lot different than you walk in and nobody notices? So you get to kind of be the center of attention, and that's exciting. Right? And you get to feel girly and then that kind of fun stuff, which I think is, you know, can be fun, right? It's like, hey, I get to do it, and that's okay. I guess you get to play at being a girl. But here's where it gets interesting. Josiah wants to change with the ladies in the ladies' room. Right? Because he's just another girl. Aren't I girls? And they're like, well, no, actually, you're kind of not, right? I mean, even ones that I think are kind of open-hearted toward this mess would be like, it's still kind of weird because we're a bunch of girls in here, but you're not. But you're forcing your way in. You're making us conform to your inner thoughts of yourself. And that's what goes on. All the way down to preferred pronouns. Well, my preference is one thing. But that's not what's going on with preferred pronouns, is it? It's I want you to say it to me. You conform to me. You put on what I say. You talk about me how I say. Just read an article from British Columbia about a father who's in battling for his daughter who can't even call her his daughter legally in British Columbia. He can't say she's my daughter without getting thrown in jail because she's decided she's a boy. These are crazy times. These are crazy times. Athletics, workplace, our own families, children. Just think of children. Daddy is now a mommy. Daddy wears a dress. Daddy, whatever. Just go from there. And think, yeah, this is an unsettling reality for the children. Now, we live in an insulated Christian reality. That's awesome. It really is. It's tremendous that God's given us this community and society in Christ to love each other and instruct each other. But be very, very aware. And let your heart not be full of judgmentalism, which is so easy to do. Or the yuck factor. That's what's coming next there. Humility. But these are lost people. Figure out how to love them. Figure out how to connect with them. Figure out how to minister the saving power of Jesus Christ to sinners. That's what we're here to do, Christians. Okay, transgender and political unity, or political utility. Just a simple word about this. It's unfortunate for the confused, trapped people in this that they are the hobby horse of a political process or a political movement, right? So there are differences between the handlers of transgenders and what they're doing politically and socially with it, and the actual transgender people themselves, who would probably just rather be left alone and not be some kind of center of attention as far as politically and socially and that kind of thing. Though maybe. Anyway, it's also a bad fit for other privileged groups, particularly the feminists, right? the transgender folks and the feminists are at war. And that's woke stuff. Right? That's like an in, I guess, if you can think of them as in-house together. Which, again, it's just the political convenience to put those things together. Because they're all quite different. But they're all perversions that are, you know, important for our current situation. Anyway, it's a bad fit, this transgenderism with other politically privileged groups. Any questions on the problems? That's just supposedly a quick introduction to some of the problems that we're dealing with that are real problems when it comes to transgender. Yeah.
So when was the time, I thought I read it, but I can't remember. During the fall of Rome or somewhere around then when the Christian church was protected and the political thing was for all of those who were getting persecuted, they were all of a sudden the world was running into the Christian churches claiming, I'm a Christian, you can't hurt me. When have I got it wrong, or when was that?
I don't know. So by your description, I can't place it or think of it. But what comes from that? What are you thinking about?
Well, it was a political movement that was expedient for people to not undergo persecution or something.
Sure.
If you claim to be a Christian.
Yeah.
So it was.
Well, in Rome, it's usually the opposite. Until Constantine, right? And then it's a little different.
But. Yeah, but I can't remember. I could have it all wrong. But yeah. Nevertheless, it was a political movement, just like today. It's nothing new, and it's a movement that is spurred on by the evil one himself, and it continues on. And
sure.
We have our marching orders.
We do. Let's get to those. That's kind of what we're trying to get to down here is the Bible. Pausing for any other kind of questions. As far as real problems, yeah, Amy?
Well, I think one of those real problems is that we as Christians are kind of viewed as the enemy. We're kind of the biggest, closed-minded people. And I totally agree that we have the truth and that we can minister Christ to them. But when we're initially viewed as the enemy, it's like that door is, like, closed. And so how to get around the closed door. And then, okay, so you minister Christ. And they completely reject it because it's coming from the enemy. And then you've got this wall between you now, this person that you're trying to minister to. And then in all the relationships that they have, it just sets up a wall between the whole thing. Like if it's in your family or if it's a friend, then that whole family now becomes against you.
Yep. So it's very cult-like in that sense where you come into this circle. I've got to finish the story about Josiah. And they separate you out from the rest of these guys who are just a bunch of bigots and they don't care. Or, yeah, at worst, they're Christians and they're hateful. Right? They're morally wicked from the standpoint of this. So how do you, there's a wall there for sure. But that just makes us know that God does the work. We can testify. We can speak the truth. And I think we need to. Because who else in their lives is? Honestly. Who else in their lives is telling them the truth? You are a beautiful woman. God made you a woman. You need to deal with that and grow into yourself as a woman, not think of yourself as something different than God made you and make it up as you go along and expect us all to like kind of go along with it. Right? And of course, those are going to be viewed as hateful words. But they're not, especially if they're not, you know, without knitted brow and a sick look on your face because you're kind of sickened by the whole notion. Right, so there's that in us as well that is sickening. These categories that God has made and established to watch sinners just mix with is sickening. And we can see the impact that it's having. Not just in this individual life right here from our family world, but in society, among young girls. It's no joke, right? So all of that's kind of built in. It does make it hard to communicate, right? But I think the difficulty in communication should not come from our side. It should not come from us. Putting them off or anybody else, we should be open-hearted, speaking the truth in love. And we'll be hated for it, to be sure. So be it. So be it, Kristen. Incur, Alicia.
I don't know if this is, in my mind, too, though, I mean, we talk about the young girls or that kind of thing being the victims of it, but the people who truly do struggle with the dysphoria are also the victims in all of this because they don't get help. Do you know what I mean? And there's really kind of two classes, and you almost approach it differently and not knowing really at the outset which one it is, but there's kind of the Me Toos that are kind of doing it, and that's a whole different category than those who truly, truly struggle with the dysphoria, because I think they're not listening to all the political thing, and they're going to be more open to hearing truth because they really have a problem that's not being solved by the society. So I think there's a place there that we don't need to be assuming that they've got a political banner to be held, and they're going to reject you. That there's a percentage of the people that their heart is hurting because they're not getting treatment from anything in society.
Does that make sense? No, for certain. So you run to all kinds all the time. Right, so and it goes this way for Mormons. It's, oh, this is what Mormons think. Well, not the Mormon you're talking to, right? So you always have to get to know the person you're dealing with and where they're at. And some of them are hard cases politically, you bet. But some of them are just simply confused and following along with what they're hearing.
Yeah.
And they've never heard anyone tell them the truth. We need to be that truth teller and love. Okay, we need to find those people and whoever we can tell them the truth. What they do with that is their business. Yeah, but there are different kinds of folks, and our hearts should be open to the hurting. Okay? And they are hurting people, to be sure. Suicide rates don't lie. It's tough to fit into a world when you feel like you're trapped in the wrong skin and whatever else, and what you want to do is the yuck factor to nearly everyone around you. That's a tough place to be, no question. And so we should have compassion as well as having the truth. Say, well, God's given answers to this, so. Yeah, Amy.
I heard one person say that she felt like her soul and her body got mixed up. Like, the wrong soul got into the wrong body.
Yeah.
Which is a sad, sad thing to come from that point of view.
No question. Right, so that's the comment that, people talking that way, my soul's in the wrong body. Which, again, 40 years ago would be, oh, okay, well, it sounds like we need to get you to the hospital. And you know, that's how that would have been understood. Now it's like, oh, of course. Yeah. Soul body mix up. Gotcha.
Which equals no help, right? That person gets no help. There's nothing in the circle, well, not there ever was, but there's no place for them to even go to get help.
Sure.
They know it's not right. They know it's not.
Well, their help is substantiating what's in their mind and what they desire, not the reality around them and conforming themselves to it. Right? That used to be counseling. Here's the world you're in. Figure it out and come to grips with it and start working within it. As opposed to, here's the world, forget it, that's all imaginary. What's true is what you think of yourself. That's a whole different kind of counseling. Right? That's the help they're getting, which is no help at all.
Well,
it's adding fuel to the fire.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
I think I frame it some. I mean, with Lorenzo and his schizophrenia, is fundamentally, the condition is a fundamental break with reality, right?
Sure.
And trying to help him, and that's a lot of his therapy. When he does therapy, is helping him differentiate between what his mind is experiencing and what's happening in reality. It's no different with someone's in a, you know what I mean? And so they're treating him, they're helping him, they're giving him tools, again, when he participates, right? Well, that's really no different than a dysphoric person where their mind isn't reflecting reality, and traditional treatment was to help them match what's in their mind to reality,
right.
And that's just out the door.
Out the door.
You know?
Yes, because the reality is what's in their mind.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's scary to me for my kids. Who's going to say that? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
What's happening in your mind is real.
Yeah. Although the thing is with schizophrenia, like, very few people I would think, like, yeah, those voices, they're real.
Yeah.
They're really calling you and they say, no, hang on. Don't listen to that.
Yeah.
Right? That's
the counsel.
But that's not the deal here with transgenderism or transsexualism or other, like the quaint old days we used to call transvestites, cross-dressers and things like this. So this kind of stuff's always been around.
Yeah.
Nothing new here. Deuteronomy 22:5, we'll look at it next week at the very bottom there. No question, it's the closest Bible text that deals with this kind of issue directly. Right? And it really deals with cross-dressing or transvestitism. But okay, so two things and we'll close. One is the humility. Here's the answer. Our Christian answer has two parts. Humility is the first one. Okay? That's hard for us. Humility's hard. May God grant it. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Hey, pervert, you. You any better? Are you better in your thought life? Are you better in your fantasies? Are you better in your perversions? Are you better in your lusts? Are you better in your pride? No. You're not. We might think we are. We might stand there and say, well, I clean up pretty well. That guy's a skank downtown. Look at him. But that's just our own pride and sinfulness. We think we're better, but we're wretches and sinners. And if we know anything, Calvinist, we know that. Let's not pretend that our Calvinism stops when we deal with icky poo stuff. And they're really icky poo, but we're not. You got that? That's how we think. We need to repent of our own pride and be humble as we deal with those. Control the up factor and put to death hateful judgmentalism. You know what? You're not stinking God. You're not the judge. And neither am I. We need to get past that and say, no, we're actually ministers of reconciliation here. We have a message to give that Almighty God makes come alive in people's hearts and brings them reconciliation. He's the one who does it. Let's humbly offer what we have, which is number two, the gospel, gospel, gospel. That's what we have. We don't have conservative social theory. We don't have psychology. Maybe we got those things in our back pocket and they can be useful. But they're not the answer that we offer. Who cares about your stinking conservative social theory? Honestly. You hardly do. What we have to offer is Jesus Christ. That's Christian what we have. We're armed with Jesus. And we go forth with Jesus. Good news, good news, good news. And that's this. Jesus died for sinners, of whom I am the chief. I am the foremost. Not that tranny out there. Not that goofball. Not that one who's the doctor who's destroying girls' bodies. That when they detransition in 5 years, they'll look back and say, why did that doctor do that to me? Why didn't he warn me? Why didn't my family warn me? And all the problems that come with that down the road. Gospel, gospel, gospel. I am the chief of sinners. And I can minister from a place of humility when I know that. Now, they don't need our theories. They need Christ, which is whom we offer. So let's pray. Let's pray for them. Let's humble ourselves before God and beg our God for their redemption. Especially these ones that are kind of close to us and are getting into our families. And it's like, well, this is the tip of the spear for us. Let's pray. God is the one who changes hearts. He's the one who does it. May we be humble and be armed with Christ. And Lord willing, next week we'll start there in Genesis and say, okay, well, now we can kind of maybe get a biblical basis to understand this thing that we're talking about this morning and go from there. So let's close in prayer and seek God's grace upon these people that are struggling, that are trapped and locked into this sinful lifestyle that leads to death. So let's pray.